Welcome to Meals for Maturity, Bible talks to help you mature as a follower of Jesus, by Pastor Dom Fiocco.
It's been said, if you don't like the weather in Melbourne now, just wait a few minutes. Well, for most of us, waiting can be a real challenge. And if you think you're good at waiting, then let's just see how you are in the parking lot while you're waiting for the little old granny to reverse out so that you can take her parking spot. Let's see how patient you are then. We live in a world of crazy busy, which means that waiting can be tricky at the best of times. And in the worst of times, our lack of patience is fairly evident. Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Seldom in a woman, never in a man, so the famous quote goes. Our fast food, fast phones, fast delivery world means we want what we want and we want it now. But this impatience for waiting stands in direct contrast to the life of faith that God actually calls us to live by as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus and his patient character. One writer says, our Christian character is tested in faith's waiting room. And the call of the scriptures is to be a waiting in faith people. Taking to heart something like Psalm 27 verse 14, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. Well, thanks for waiting until the end of this intro. For Meals for Maturity, we're in this tiny little Old Testament prophecy of Habakkuk. Hard to spell, hard to find, sometimes hard to say, but worthwhile slowing down, learning some patience, and waiting for God to speak a word that's just as relevant now as it was centuries before the arrival of the Lord Jesus. We've seen this prophet of God, or rather we've heard him, feel rather dismayed and confused about the operations of our holy God in the land of Judah in the late 7th century before Jesus. For the people of Judah, this tiny nation in Old Testament times, they've received multiple promises from the living God. We find now that Judah is under threat from this rising superpower called the Babylonians. And for this prophet, things are terribly confusing because God is doing the unthinkable. He's going to use a pagan, godless, evil nation to bring about judgment and reform on his own people. Habakkuk, of course, has been warned by God previously in chapter 1, verse 5. Habakkuk, you're going to have a very hard time believing what I'm about to do, God says. And sure enough, Habakkuk does have a hard time believing. Such a hard time that he cries out to God in a series of complaints. Habakkuk's could well be reading his systematic theology of God. So he knows that God's purity and holiness means that God is so holy and righteous that he's not even able to look upon evil. So it's inconceivable to him that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Judah, would even choose to use a wicked empire of Babylonians to punish his straying, sinful people of Judah. You can almost hear Vicini from The Princess Bride constantly saying, inconceivable. And so we saw in the last Bible talk the complaints of Habakkuk from chapter 1. And they've come to an end now in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. He slows down and he waits patiently for God to respond. So chapter 2, verse 1, I will take my stand at my watchpost, station myself on the tower, and look out to see what God will say to me. So Habakkuk is told that the God who speaks cannot lie. The God who makes promises will see them through, and God will act at his appointed time. And now in chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, we have a summary of what Habakkuk hears from God.
Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples.
The answer to Habakkuk's second complaint about how can a holy God use the unholy Babylonians to bring about judgment upon his people, the answer now comes. The answer, as God speaks, is found in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the verses Aggie just read. God, in his grace, brings an answer to the prophet's confusion and complaining. He says, let me show you, Habakkuk, there are two choices to make, two roads to travel, two ways to live. And I want to show you and your people the way to choose is to live by faith, to trust in my word. In its immediate context, Habakkuk is speaking about the Babylonians in verse 4a versus the faithful person who clings to Yahweh and his promises in verse 4b. So two types of people are being described, two choices of living. Can you see the contrast? Can you hear the contrast in verses 4 and 5? The Babylonians are described in language that picks up on their wicked actions in warfare from chapter 1. They're proud, they're arrogant, they're conceited, they're swallowing up nations to satisfy their greedy, bloodthirsty appetite for more. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. See, the Babylonians are puffed up on their own pride. They're drunk on their own self-reliance. But in contrast, in just 7 words, God describes the faithful Israelite, the person God is looking for across the lands of Judah. The righteous shall live by his faith. Here is the opposite to the Babylonians, who would never ever think of bowing down to the God of this universe. Instead, we have in contrast a picture of people who are humble, godly, trusting, relying solely on God and not on themselves. King David writes in Psalm 18 verses 25 to 27, with the merciful God you show yourself merciful, with the blameless man you show yourself blameless, with the purified you show yourself pure, and with the crooked you make yourself seem torturous, for you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. In context of chapters 1 and 2 of Habakkuk, God says, here are two choices. There's the proud, puffed up Babylonian way, or there's the faithful, humble Judah way. The righteous live by faith in that they trust God now, despite the unknowns of what the Babylonians will do. And they continue to express their dependence on God and his promises, even if it means going into exile in a foreign land. And then the rest of the Bible takes this simple verse, well, really half verse, and expands on its context and its application. Here is a watershed verse that impacts every man and woman placed on God's good earth. Which way do you choose? The New Testament picks up on this simple verse, or these 7 words. It picks up 3 times it quotes this verse, or half verse, in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, and in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 to 38. And then the New Testament writers apply it through the gospel lens. So the Apostle Paul and the writer to the Hebrews say the same thing as this tiny Old Testament prophecy says. 3 times across the New Testament we're told that there are still 2 ways to live. You can shake your fist at God and say, go away, I will live my life my way, my life my rules. Or you can bow the knee before your Creator and Judge and say in your heart of hearts, my life belongs to you, O God, and I want to live it by faith, by trusting what you say in the Bible. I will place my faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross and with the empty tomb. I will place my sins in repentance at the foot of the cross by faith. And then I will go on living my life by faith and not by sight. Remember the context of Habakkuk. He's asking God, how can he possibly use the Babylonians to bring about his good purposes? How can God use the sinful actions and seriously flawed ratbags like the Babylonians and yet bring about good things? And God in his kindness answers. He speaks to Habakkuk and to his people and says, don't live like the Babylonians, but live by faith, trusting in my word. And know that I will one day judge the Babylonians. It might appear to be a slow judgment, but it will surely come to pass. And we'll hear more of this judgment in the next Bible talk to come. This promise to Habakkuk is just one of many hundreds of promises that God makes across Scripture to his people. But it actually becomes a cornerstone promise with the arrival of God's Messiah and the work he accomplished on the cross and with an empty tomb. the righteous shall live by his faith. It simply means anyone who wants to live in a right relationship with God will live by trusting in the promises of God found in the gospel. In the early 1500s, a young man carried this great burden and recognition of his sin and rebellion. He carried this before a holy God. He recognized the holiness of God. He recognized his sinfulness. This young man knew that he was not right before God. He knew that his sin created this unbreakable barrier between him and the holy God of the Bible. Martin Luther was this young man, and one day in the year 1510, he found himself thinking about these seven words, "The righteous shall live by his faith." When at the time as a Roman Catholic priest on his pilgrimage to Rome, as he was trying to deal personally with the weight and burden of his own sin and the overwhelming responsibility he felt to try to be good enough to earn God's righteousness, that by his own good deeds and merit he might somehow earn God's favour. When, with many other Catholic pilgrims, he was climbing the Scala Sancta, the holy steps of a church in Rome, these 28 steps he was trying to climb, these 28 steps were made of marble. Supposedly, the steps belonged to Pilate in the Gospels. And the pilgrims were only allowed to ascend these sacred steps only ever on their knees. And for each step they took on their knees, the pilgrims needed to recite the Lord's Prayer for every step, thinking that as they did this, they could earn some merit from God, which would mean a few less years of punishment in purgatory for their souls. And here was this young man, Martin Luther, climbing these steps on his knees, trying to please God, when all of a sudden, seven words began to echo in his mind. "The righteous shall live by his faith." And all of a sudden, Martin Luther stood up from those stairs and he walked back down. And for the first time in his life, he realized from God's holy word that it is faith that would make him right before his holy God. And so from this moment on, Luther began his long journey of finally finding peace with God that he'd been searching for all of his life. And so this one verse, seven words, becomes one of the most important seven words across all of history, one of the most important sentences that changes the world. And so begins the Protestant Reformation, which rediscovered what we call the doctrine of justification by faith alone. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" So sinful people now find their acceptance before God, their justification before a holy God, their welcome and adoption into God's family. We all find it only and ever only when we take to heart these seven words, "The righteous shall live by their faith," where, along with Martin Luther and the Apostle Paul, we understand and accept that righteousness, that is God's favor, his kindness, his grace, righteousness does not come from ourselves or anything we could possibly do. And if you struggle to believe this, then please remember the thief on the cross next to Jesus, who is welcomed by Jesus into paradise as he breathes his last on the cross next to his newly found Lord. If you struggle to believe these words, then listen to Aggie remind us of one of Jesus' most famous parables.
Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.
I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified, rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Maybe you don't struggle to believe this truth. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you've cemented this concrete doctrine into your heart. Maybe. But methinks, if that's you, then it's a good reminder, it's good to remind ourselves over and over again of this great truth. I am a great sinner, but Jesus is a greater Saviour. Because for most of our life, we're taught we need to do things in order to gain acceptance or entry into something. So, entry into an elite school, your parents need to pay a fortune in fees on enrollment or sometimes even at your birth. Entrance into a university course, you need to achieve certain marks or grades. Entering the workforce, you usually present your resume with all your achievements, trying to impress your future employer. Acceptance into a club, you either pay a fee or you achieve a welcome by something that you've done. By nature and by experience, we are always thinking, what do I need to do to gain acceptance into this thing, this group of people, this school, this workplace, this club? And sadly, this thinking even creeps into our thinking when we think about our Christian life. And so we might say to ourselves, well, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Do I need to go to church more? How about I go to two fellowship groups during the week? What about if I study a course at a Bible college? How about I do more ministry at my church? How about I pray more? How about I even go to the church prayer meeting? That'll surprise the pastor. What about if I read the Bible in church? You see, for most of our life, we're taught we need to do things in order to gain acceptance or entry into something. And sadly, this faulty thinking slips into our minds when it comes to living the Christian life. We naturally think that being righteous and becoming righteous is a result of doing things to climb the ladder to acceptance before a holy and righteous God. But if we think this way, we might as well join Martin Luther on the marble steps and start our long, painful crawl up them, which will only result in us having sore knees and probably a sore back as you get older, and a heart that is still a long way away from knowing God's grace. How are we accepted by God? Not having a righteousness that comes from our own, but welcoming Christ's righteousness. Or in the words of Pastor Tim Keller, Jesus lived the life I should have lived, and he died the death I should have died. You cannot do anything to add to your justification before God. Seven words, the righteous shall live by their faith. It is only when by faith, by trust, by dependence, do we give to Jesus our sin and lay it at the foot of the cross. Only when we transfer our sin and rebellion upon him who had no sin and rebellion, only then do we hear the sweet words of grace uttered by God in heaven to any on earth who come in repentance and faith. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've heard the story about a school teacher in the US who was showing her class a copy of the Declaration of Independence. In 1776, 56 delegates representing the 13 colonies at the time signed what we now know as the Declaration of Independence, officially breaking America away from Great Britain. And this school teacher passed around her class a copy of this famous document so all the kids could see it and take in its significance. Finally, it came to Luigi, a first-generation American boy. and he paused a little longer over it than the other kids, as if to study this document intently. And then Luigi gets out his pen, and before passing it on to the next kid in his class, he actually adds his signature to the 18th century colonists, as if to say, you know what, I belong here as well. This document is mine too. And you know, in many ways, the gospel message concerning the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, this gospel message that offers us justification and forgiveness before our holy God, this great news message actually needs to be personally accepted and owned, like Luigi did with his signature. It's like we say, I belong here as well. This justification is mine too. And it's mine and yours by faith, by trust, by leaning on the merits of the Lord Jesus. For the righteous shall live by their faith. And it's a faith that learns and goes on learning that God's promises are worked out over time, like Habakkuk was to discover. And it's a faith that learns and goes on learning that the doctrine of justification by faith is where our satisfaction and peace starts and ends. Every day, God gives us breath. Most of us can get by if we're told to, I don't know, wait until the weekend, or maybe wait until the end of term, or wait for the season to start, or even for some mums and dads to wait a good 9 months. Somehow, we can muster the patience and hang in there. But for the life of faith, it's not always that simple and straightforward, at least in God's time frame, as Habakkuk is finding out. But a life lived by faith means trusting the gospel, most definitely. But it also means watching and waiting, not with the knowledge that God's timetable is always available, but instead with the knowledge that God's faithfulness is never too early, nor is it never too late. Habakkuk's God, Martin Luther's God, your God and mine from the Bible, is a God who can be trusted to fulfill his promises to those found waiting and living by faith. So take to heart Habakkuk's message and find peace in the great cry that we hear at the end of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint.
Thanks for listening to Meals for Maturity. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.